2 Kings chapter 4, beginning in verse 38 of 2 Kings chapter 4. Verse 38 of 2 Kings chapter 4 says this. And Elisha came to Gilgal, and there was a dearth or a famine in the land, and the sons of the prophets were sitting before him. And he said unto his servant, set on a great pot and seethe pottage. You know what it means to seethe pottage? Make stew. You know, just throw everything you can into it and make something for everybody to eat. Seethe pottage, make stew for the sons of the prophets. One went out into the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine and gathered thereof wild gourds in his lap full and came and shred them into the pot of pottage, for they knew them not. So they poured out for the men to eat, and it came to pass as they were eating of the pottage that they cried out and said, O thou man of God, there is death in the pot. And they could not eat of it. They could not eat thereof. But he said, then bring meal. And he cast it into the pot, and he said, pour out for the people that they may eat. And there was no harm in the pot. Then there came a man from Baal Shalisha and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley, full of ears of corn and the husk thereof. And he said, give unto the people that they may eat. And his servitor, or servant, said, what, should I set this before 100 men? And he said, give the people that they may eat. For thus saith the Lord, they shall eat and shall leave thereof. And he set it before them, and they did eat and left thereof, according to the word of the Lord. All right, let's talk about this just for a moment. When you look at a passage of Scripture like this, and you see this type of thing, one of the questions a preacher has to ask, and I just kind of give you an insight in sermon preparation. One of the first things you have to do is figure out, what is the passage actually saying? What actually happened here? And I think this is not that difficult a passage. It's pretty straightforward with what actually happened here. But the second question that you ask yourself is, okay, God, in his infinite wisdom, and based upon the inspiring power of the Holy Spirit, chose to put this in the Bible for a reason. So why is this story here? Now, certainly, it's confirmation of the prophet. In fact, we see an intimation here of a miracle that Jesus would do in the New Testament with the feeding of the 5,000. And we have later on in this passage, the bread that extends beyond what it should to meet the needs that are beyond what it should. And so you have an intimation of that miracle. Jesus, of course, does it bigger and better, but Jesus still does it. But we have something here, and when we're looking at a passage like this, sometimes we start to look into the deep theological, you know, mystical applications, and we miss the plain one. And that is simply this. It is God that supplies for his people. And can I just remind you of that? We must trust God for our daily provision. Elisha had to do that in the Old Testament. The prophets had to do that in the New Testament. Now, it's really interesting. Folks, we have daily needs. Now, see, Jesus said, as he was teaching the disciples to pray, he said, this is the way I want you to pray. Give us this day, our God, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You know, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Provide for us our daily needs. Now that really doesn't register in the United States of America today, does it? I mean, for us, you walk into a grocery store, and that grocery store is overwhelming. In the mid-1990s, I had an opportunity to travel to Russia. I spent some time in Siberia. We flew from San Francisco to Anchorage, from Anchorage to Vladivostok, and Vladivostok got on the Trans-Siberian Railroad. Rode on the Trans-Siberian Railroad 17 hours from Vladivostok to Blagoveshchensk. Blagoveshchensk was a small town on the border, the northern border of China, the southern border of Russia. And it was not long after the fall of the Iron Curtain. But because it was not long after the fall of the Iron Curtain, Russia had not quite acclimated to Western society. And there were odd things that were a little bit difficult for, it didn't make sense. For instance, we were in this hotel and we ran out of hot water, so we go down to the desk and say, you know, there's no hot water. They looked at us like we were crazy. What we didn't realize is the hot water was supplied by the town, not by the hotel. So if you didn't have hot water, it wasn't their fault. I mean, it's because that makes sense. How do they figure out the electric bill? There isn't an electric bill. It was communism. So you used to go to find a store, and you had to know where the store was. Well, you say you just look for the signs. There were no signs. You just had to know. You say, well, why? Well, how did they advertise their stuff? They didn't care if you knew if they sold their stuff or not. In fact, if less people came, better for them. And when you walked into the stores, there was just a little bit of this and a little bit of that and lots of empty space on the shelves. I mean, very, very little in the store. You get in, this was this little, this small town, fairly small town in Siberia, and you'd get on the bus. And I have never squeezed as tight on any bus in the world as we squeezed on those buses. And when we squeezed on those buses, they would have pitchforks and shovels. Because at the end of the day, their work day, they would all go outside of the town to their little plot of ground where they planted potatoes. Because if they were going to eat during the winter, they had to grow potatoes in order to have food for their family to eat. And everywhere that you went in the town, every little bit of spare bit of dirt was planted with something because you had to have food to survive. Even the churchyard had potatoes planted in the churchyard. This is in the 20th century. When those folks prayed, "Give us this day our daily bread," they meant it. They meant it. I remember we were trying to be careful not to get sick from drinking the water, and the pastor of the church, they call him the house of prayer, Dom Alipe, they call him the house of prayer. And he was very excited that the church had a new well. He told me, you know, he comes out and we communicate with, you know, hand signals and things like that. So we go out and there's this pipe coming out of the ground and he takes a rock and he drops it into the pipe and it goes down and you hear it splash. And it wasn't very far down, maybe 20 feet or something, but you heard a splash and he was really excited about the well. And then I looked up and within about 30 feet in every direction, five or six different outhouses. And I'm thinking to myself, that can't be very safe water to drink. And they would boil it, and they would drink it. And people around the world are living this way today. And I'm not so sure that we're better off for the way that we are. Because here is the need. We still need, and we still are dependent upon God for our daily bread. Even though you have a job, and even though you have money in your bank account, we are still dependent upon Him. And we ought to express our dependence upon Him every day. Now, there are times when we feel more dependent than others. For instance, at the beginning of this passage of Scripture, you come to the beginning of this passage of Scripture, and he says, there's a dearth in the land. See, when there's a dearth in the land, when there's a famine in the land, and you're doing with less, all of a sudden you realize there is less, and you have to deal with the hunger pains or doing without certain things. That reminds us of our dependence upon Him. And that's not a bad thing for us at times. And we've had our times of that. Remember, some of you, there are some of you old enough to remember the early 1970s. Do you remember, anybody remember the gas crisis of the early 1970s? And being in line, in huge, long lines to get gas, to be able to go to work, to be able to work, to be able to do. There are certain times we have needs. And that hunger reminds us, but we need to remind ourselves. Because in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul says, Timothy says, charge them that are rich not to trust in uncertain riches. You are rich. I will tell you, I came home from almost 3 weeks in Siberia, and it felt almost like culture shock. I walked into a grocery store and it was overwhelming. I can't imagine what it's like for someone who lives there to come here and to see the overflowing abundance. We still need him. And we must be reminded that we have needs every day. We are dependent to God, especially the dependent people of God. And in this particular case, it was the prophets. There are certain people God has chosen in Scripture that are supposed to live specifically lives of faith. It was the disciples of the New Testament, as the prophets here in the Old Testament, in which they were supposed to be dependent upon God for daily needs. And we have these people. Now, I want you to notice some principles with regard to God's provision for us daily. And the first provision is this: God makes what he supplies good. He makes it good. It's God that makes it good. We have chapter 4, verse 38 through 41. He makes it palatable. Turn with me to Job chapter 12, verse 11. Job chapter 12, verse 11. It's just really a simple truth that's found here in Scripture, but it's a universal truth. It says, "Doth not the ear try or test words to see if they're worthy? And doth not the mouth taste his meat?" There is a principle here. God has given us taste buds within our mouths. He has given us taste buds. It's this gift of taste. And the purpose for the gift of taste, I hate to tell you the kids this in this hearing of their parents, is to tell us whether it is good or not good. Now, when you have your taste ruined by the wrong things, then that can be a problem. But for instance, when you taste something and it has this horrible bitterness, that is a gift of God to say, don't eat that. It's probably bad for you. It might kill you. So there is that taste. You know, when it is true, when your mouth is set right, you desire the things that are good for you. Psalm 34, 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Right? I mean, that's what he says. Just taste and see that he is good. It is this principle that he's given us. He makes it palatable. Now, I want you to notice what happens in this passage of Scripture. So Elisha comes, he says, listen, we need to put on a pot of something. And you know, it's a time of famine. So did you ever do this when you were a kid? We used to do a youth activity where we made hobo stew. You all know what? If you're old enough, we did it in a youth. So everybody brought a can of something. And there was always somebody that brought a can of something awful. And so we'd have this youth activity. We'd have the hobo stew, and everybody bring a can of something. You pour it all in together, and that's what you ate. Now, there's some of you, that is just the idea of eating something like that is horrifying to you. But this is a time of famine, and they need to eat something. And so they're going to pour it. They're going to put everything that they can. So they have the water. They start putting things in. They're going out and they're searching the hedges and the hills to find anything that is wild, that is growing, that they can put in their stew. And it says here that there's this one young man. He failed Boy Scouts, I guess. He went out in the field and he found a wild vine and gathered thereof the wild gourds in his lap. Now, commentators for years believe that they know which one this actually is. There is this, it's kind of like a melon thing that grows on a vine wild in Israel. And it looks like a small watermelon. In fact, if you didn't know the difference, it would look like a small watermelon. And they use it for medicinal purposes, but only in small amounts. And it has horrible consequences, and I won't go into all the details about all the consequences it has for you health-wise if we were to put it in the stew, but it is also very, very bitter. Now, it might well be this, or maybe it was something else, but it doesn't really matter. He brings it in, and he shreds it. He cuts it all up, and he puts it in the pot. Along with everything else, you say, wow, I didn't know eating could be so dangerous. And how many church potlucks have you been to? How much stuff have you put in your mouth that you didn't see what it went into it? A church potluck is an exercise in faith. And so he cuts it up, and he puts it in, and they start to eat. And as soon as they start to eat, they know there's death in the pot. There's something bad in there. This is not the way it is supposed to taste. I remember a church activity. It was a big church fellowship, maybe a birthday Sunday or something like that. And some lady in our church when I was growing up had made this big cake. And all I remember, you know, somebody tasting the cake and then saying that she had used rotten eggs in the cake. Now, I don't know, how in the world do you use rotten eggs in a cake? You have to have no sense of smell in order to do that. But here's the deal. The moment you taste it, you would know. You would know. And so as soon as they taste it, they know, and there is this gift of taste that says, danger, something's wrong, danger, we can't eat this. And that of course, is given by God. It's that gift of taste to know what is good. It is that gift of taste to know what is dangerous. The wonderful thing about the gift of taste, it also gives us the ability to enjoy what is good. In fact, I'm talking about eating right now, and is it true most Christians don't eat dinner before church on Sunday night? They usually go home, and there's something already in your mind and what you're ready to eat when you go home. But you're going to enjoy what is good. He's the one that makes it palatable. Now, notice what happens. So it came to pass as they were eating the pottage, they cried, there's the death in the pot. It's not palatable, and it's not edible. And probably it's dangerous. And so, because they called it death in the pot, I don't know what else they could mean by that. And they could not eat thereof, but he said, bring a little meal, a little flour. And he throws it into the pot. It's interesting. They had probably already put flour in the pot as a thickener for the stew to add a little substance to it. And so he takes a little flour and he puts it in the pot as if that's going to solve things. Now, there is no scientific basis for what he did. There is no medical basis for what he did. What Elisha does with the stew makes no more sense than what he did with the salt at the well at Jericho. Do you remember the well at Jericho where the well had gone bad and he throws the salt, which should make it worse? And so he throws a little grain, a little flour in the pot, and then he said, pour out for the people that they may eat. And they poured out. Now, this is quite amazing. So they poured it out. You have all different kinds of prophets here. So I imagine there were different ones that said, well, the prophet said we can eat it, so we just dig in and eat it. And I'm sure that there were some that are bringing it to their mouth, and they're tasting it, and it was transformed. Now, God did it miraculously here, but it's still God's gift, no matter how it comes, to make what He gives us day by day good, tasty, satisfying, pleasurable, safe. He is the one that makes it palatable. He's the one that makes it safe. He, isn't it interesting? He is the one that provides what is necessary for sustenance in time of need. They needed to eat, and this is what they needed to eat. And so He's the one that made it safe. Not only did it make it safe, He's the one that gives our bodies the ability to use the food that we do eat. Because you know that some food, for some people, they can handle it, and some food, for other people, they can't. And God makes our bodies, gives our bodies the ability to use what we need. That is the gift of God as well. You say, Pastor Shaw, you're just dealing with these basic things of life. We can't forget that He is the one who provides the most important things for us every day in life. He also gives us providential protection in time of need. There are some times when we just need His protection. We have to close our eyes and trust Him. This reminds me, you know, the idea, okay, you're one of the prophets and you sit down and you have to eat, and the prophet says to eat, so you eat. Every Christian ought to go to the mission field at some point or another. I mean, you ought to go someplace where the food that is set before you is completely foreign to you and you have no idea what is in it. And of course, there are some people that ask, what's in that? I don't know if you can't ask all of those questions. You do by faith the gracious thing, and you eat what is set before you. Where, as my youth pastor said, when we go to the mission field, he would say, where He leads me, I will follow. What He feeds me, I will swallow. It's trusting Him. And we have to do that in all areas of life. One of the most precious passages of Scripture I have found in Psalm 4. It says in Psalm 4, the end of the verse, there may be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than a time when their corn and when their wine increased. I will both, here it is, this sense of trust. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety. See, we get so worried about whether it's safe, whether it's not, whether you ought to use common reasoning. But there are times when you just have to trust Him. We're doing a backpacking trip when I was in high school through the Superstition Mountains. And so I think it was about a week that we were backpacking. And it was, you know, all these people that had really never done this before and all kinds of amazing looking packs and huge packs and, you know, people not particularly prepared, people bringing cans of food and, I don't know, just all kinds of stuff like that. And I remember one of the hardest things, though, was trying to find in the desert, in the Superstition Mountains, a comfortable way to sleep at night. Because I don't know if you figured this out by now, we live in the desert, there are rocks everywhere. And it's just hard to sleep on rocks. And I was tired. And I wanted to sleep. And so I'm laying and rolling around, and I see this rock. It's this big rock. And there's this kind of cutout area underneath. And there was sand under this big rock and a hole in the back that looked like some animal's home. And I remember this verse going through my mind. I'm going to lay down and sleep. Lord, you're going to have to make me dwell in safety. And I crawled under that rock and stuck my feet in that hole and forgot about what was in there and went to sleep because I was tired. You say, well, what about snakes and scorpions? They probably crawled all over us, all over, you know. You're sleeping out in the desert. There are all kinds of things going on at night. But it's God that makes us dwell in safety, isn't it? It's God that provides for us. in the end, we find ourselves in situations in life, and our safety, our well-being, depends not on the circumstances, not on ourselves, but on Him. And so He's the one that makes it good, but He's also the one that makes it sufficient. Let's go back to 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. So they ate the food that was in the pot, and it was fine. You say, well, did a miracle occur? It seems like it did. It doesn't directly say a miracle occurs. It just says he threw the flour in the pot, and they all ate it, and they were fine. So that's what they did. Let's go to the next. And so there came a man from Baal Shalisha and brought the men of God bread from the first fruits. Now, it's interesting. First of all, he's bringing them, there's this famine in the land. So there can't be that much that is growing. But of what is growing, the people in the land, at least there were some of the people in the land, that thought enough of the Old Testament law to make a first fruit offering. But it also seems that there were not enough priests actively doing the work of the priests, that they didn't take it to the temple, or they didn't take it any, I mean, they did what seemed to make sense to them. They gave the first fruits offering to the men of God that they knew, which were the prophets. And so this man comes and he's bringing bread and grain of the first fruits offering, the gift of the people. But the gifts of the people are not sufficient for the prophets. And so you have this famine of the land, and you have this food that is given by the people. And there's 20 loaves of bread and a few full ears of corn or grain in the husk still. And Elisha says, give it to the people that they may eat. But the servant is embarrassed. He says, You want me to put this out before them? Have you ever been in that situation in life where you're probably in a situation where you should be a host or a hostess, and you should be providing for people, but what you have to offer isn't much? And it's embarrassing even to put it out. And our human tendency, especially our adult tendency, is to say, well, if it isn't enough, I'm not even going to bother to set it out. If it doesn't meet my standard of being enough or being sufficient, or even for some, looking good enough or being good enough, if it's not, you know, if it's a little bit overcooked, my wife and I have an ongoing discussion about whether cookies are overcooked or not. The ones that she thinks should go in the trash, I think are just right. It's just, it doesn't quite meet your standards. It's not enough. And then, so we say, well, we can't. But here the prophet says, no, you just put it out. Think with me for a moment. 5,000 people on the hillside, and there's not enough food to feed them. And they bring this boy who has the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Now, I have a hunch. Now, maybe there was no other food anybody had. But it seems to me if one boy had his lunch, there was probably somebody else too. But they couldn't find anybody willing to offer anything. They couldn't find it. So, but here's a boy. See, the boy doesn't know better. He doesn't know enough to say, well, what I have isn't enough, so I'm just going to keep it for myself. He doesn't know enough to say, well, you know, this would be embarrassing to offer this to all of these people. He doesn't know enough. So he just gives what he has to Jesus and lets him do what he wants with it. See, and the servant here says, Elijah says, give unto the people that they may eat. And the servant says, what? Should I set this before 100 people? Should I put, you have 100 people and you have 20 loaves. And when it's 20 loaves, this is 20 Middle Eastern loaves, not 20 Fry's grocery store loaves. You know, a loaf was like a bun. It's just like a little bit. And so he says, I'm going to put this where each one of these loaves is a serving for a person. And probably not enough for an entire meal. And I'm going to put 20 of these out before 100 people and say, hey, go at it. I'm reminded of the two men going to the temple to pray, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I'll give you. What I have, I'll share. What I have, I'll give." And so they set it out. And here's what the prophet said. The prophet said, they're going to eat, and there's going to be leftovers. And they ate, and there were leftovers. So he set it before them, and they ate, and left thereof according to the word of the Lord. He made it enough. You say, well, how did that work? What was the detail? This is one of the things about miracles in the Bible. They don't show that God doesn't show the technical ways in which it works. See, we don't know for sure if this was a miracle of expanding the supply, like Jesus did beside the sea when they had 5 loaves and 2 fishes, but when they're finished, they have 12 baskets full left over. We don't know if it was expanding the supply or it was simply a very little bit met the need. And it was just what normally would not be sufficient was sufficient for their bodies for that day. I don't know. But here's what I do know. God made the supply satisfy the need. The Lord is my shepherd. I will not lack. The Lord is my shepherd. See, this is the way, this is a glorious way to live. So let's take the application of this principle. So be wise. Plan. Be good stewards. Don't be wasteful. Use what you need to use when you need to use it. You think about that. What God gives us. You think of a soldier going into battle. Think about the soldier going into battle. And one of the things that he's given going into battle is the commodity of the war, which is bullets. Right? So he's going into battle, and you can have one soldier, you know, in the first 5 minutes, fire every round that he has, and he's all done. Don't waste what you have. But then there's the soldier, when he comes out of the battle, he has almost everything he had when he went in the battle. And that's a problem too, isn't it? Use what God has given us as He wants us to use it wisely. Take what God has given you and invest it for eternity. Spend it. Use it in a wise way. And then don't worry. You say, well, I'm just so worried. So I need to hang on. I need to make sure that I have enough. Can I just remind you what Jesus said in the same passage where we started out? Let's just turn there. As Jesus was talking to the disciples, as he was sending them out to serve, trying to explain to them how things should work in the world, this is what Jesus said. Beginning in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, he says, therefore, remember this, and this follows verse 24, which is, don't have two masters. Here's what he says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat. The idea here is not to, it's not about not planning, but he says, don't worry. Don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink or what's for your body, what you put on. For is not life more than meat or food and the body more than raiment, clothing? Behold, the fowls, the birds of the air, they don't plant seed, they don't reap, they don't gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better? Doesn't he love you more than them? See, he owns all of this. If he provides for the animals, he can provide for you too. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? How many of you can think yourself taller? It doesn't work. I've tried it. You can't do that. And why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field. How they grow, they don't work, they don't toil, they don't spin. Yet I say unto you that not even Solomon in all of his glory Solomon in all of his glory was not clothed or arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow shall be cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or be worried about it. Wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles. This is what the people who don't know God, this is what they're worried about. See, when they have no sense of who God is, this is what drives them. Because they're worried about the future. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all of these things. It isn't that he says, you don't need those things. He knows you need them. He knows exactly what your needs are. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Isn't it interesting, that verse in that context? Therefore, take no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient today unto the day, today is the evil thereof. Worried so much about what's going to happen tomorrow. We have enough problems today. Let's trust God to meet our need today. And so just a very simple principle here. Give us, Lord, this day our daily bread.